Happy Sabbath. Okay, so please turn with me to Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. A huge cloud of witnesses is all around us, so let us throw off everything that stands in our way. Let us throw off any sin that holds on to us so tightly, and let us keep on running the race marked out for us. Let us keep looking to Jesus. He is the one who started this journey of faith, and he is the one who completes the journey of faith. He paid no attention to the shame of the cross. He suffered there because of the joy he was looking forward to. Then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He made it through these attacks by sinners, so think about him, then you won't get tired, you won't lose hope.
Wherever possible, let's kneel for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, great is thy faithfulness. Dear Father, it is amazing to think that you would care for us. But we have seen it in our lives. We've seen it in the lives of our friends and our family and in this church, that all our needs have been met by you. Dear Father, this morning we come to you and we ask again that you will continue to bless us. Dear Father, we especially want to lift up the General Conference session. Dear Father, may your Holy Spirit be there. May they be an atmosphere of love and acceptance. May they truly know when they have left that place that they have been with you. And, dear Father, we pray for the same this morning for ourselves, that we will listen to the words that you have placed on Hannah's heart, that they will change us, that we will become more like you, that in every day, in every action of our life, that we will know that all our needs have been provided by you. Continue to bless us, Lord, as we serve you, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Happy Sabbath. If anyone is wondering why I'm up here, talk to my husband. I'm very happy to be here. Who here has ever been to camp meeting? Quite a few camp meeting goers. Who's been to Redwood Camp Meeting in California? Got a few of you. So a few of you know the special magic that I got to grow up with. One of my favorite things of the entire year was going to Redwood Camp Meeting. And that was just the highlight. We would usually go and spend the whole 10 days, and I just got to grow up with the songs and the stories and the beauty of the redwoods and the smell of the bay trees and the peace of the river. It was just my favorite place in the world. But the year I was 8, things were a little bit different. My mom had just had a major surgery, and my sister had to stay home to take care of her while she recovered. But my dad worked for the conference, and so he was needed for the first weekend of camp meeting to help set things up. And he asked me to go with him. So I was totally happy. I get to go spend some time with my dad. I get to be in my favorite place in the world. It was super exciting. Everything was going great, well, except for the setting up of the tent. It was one of those old-fashioned tents before they had the nice pop-up ones, you know, had all the little the poles that you had to find the right numbers that went together, and it took about 16 hands to hold it in place until you finally got it all together. There was no way that my dad and me, a very small 8-year-old, were going to get this tent up. Fortunately, someone came by and helped us, otherwise we'd still be there. But We got the tent up. Everything was going great until the first meeting. My mom would usually go with me to the first meeting to make sure I got registered and to get my name tag and make sure I had a place to sit. It wasn't that I was going to get lost or anything. I knew the campground, even by 8 years old. I knew the campground like the back of my hand. I'd never get lost. But I was shy, terribly shy, more shy than I am now, if you can believe that. So I was really kind of anxious about having to go by myself. My mom wasn't here. My dad had to be working. I was having to go all by myself the first night. So right before it was time to leave, I grabbed my favorite toy. It looked a little bit like this, only mine was green. Little plastic truck. It was green with red wheels. It was my very favorite. And I grabbed it and I stuck it in my coat pocket. I thought, if I can just hold on to something that's familiar, I'll have something to hold on to, I'll feel better. So I went to my meeting, and really everything was fine. There was no problems. I got all registered and got into the program. I was totally okay. Until the end of the meeting, I checked my pocket, and my truck wasn't there. I checked the sawdust around where I was sitting, wasn't there. I checked the whole primary tent, wasn't there. I went to the pastors and asked them if anybody had seen a little green truck with red wheels. I couldn't find it. I was totally devastated. Looking back, it's like, really, it's a plastic truck. What's it going to do? But think about where I was, 8 years old. That was the one thing that I was holding on to for security, and it's gone. Think about maybe, what is that thing that you hold on to for security? Maybe it's your job, your bank account, maybe it's your house, a relationship you have. That one thing that you say, as long as I have this, I'll be okay. What if you wake up one morning and it's gone? What do you do? Today we're going to look at a story where there were three men who are kind of in that situation, where they were at risk of losing everything. Let's go ahead and bow our heads before we open up the word. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day that you've given us. Thank you for bringing us here to worship this Sabbath morning, and thank you for your word. We want to see you today, Lord. Please send your spirit to be here, speak to our hearts, and share with us what you would have us hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So the story starts in Daniel 1. That's a little of the background. There were four men who had been captured, along with a lot of the rest of... Charlie, I just hit something, and I don't know what I hit. Thank you. Along with the rest of the Israelites, they had been captured by Babylon and taken into captivity. And we won't go through that story, but there were four young men, Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And we know that they were young men, they were nobles, and they had been captured. They had lost everything. They had lost their homes, their families, their country. They'd even had their names changed. And in Daniel 1, we see that they chose to remain faithful to God, and they ended up being successful, and the king had placed them as rulers in the land. And so we're going to fast forward to Daniel 3. This is at least 3 years later. We don't know for sure the timetable. It's a little hard to follow sometimes, but we know that they had been put in the training by the king for at least 3 years. And in between times in Daniel 2, there had been the story of Daniel interpreting the king's dream. And now we get to Daniel 3, and here we know that these three men had become successful. They're rulers. They're in charge of certain provinces in Babylon, and it looks like they've pretty much settled into their new life. It seems they're even going by their new Babylonian names, and it looks like everything is going pretty well for them until the king decides to set up a statue. He builds this giant golden image. And in verses 1 through 7, we see that of Daniel chapter 3, we see that the king had set up this image. He had called everyone in the land to him and said, everyone has to bow down to this image. So here we have our three Hebrews. They had once chosen to be faithful to God. They're now in this foreign land. They've been living here for a while. And they've lost everything once. I was just recently talking to my assistant at work, and she was sharing that her husband lost his house in a fire when he was in his 20s, and because of that, this summer when their house was threatened, they had to evacuate. Her husband packed everything in the car. He packed his entire shop in the trailer. He got everything. She said that having lost everything once, the risk of losing everything again was just too much for him, and he couldn't handle it. Whereas she was like, oh, just get the important documents and the kid, and I'm good. But if you've lost everything once, you might be more likely to hold tighter to what you have, knowing what it feels like to lose it. So here are these three men. They're at risk of losing everything. Even their lives are threatened this time. And so starting in verse 8, we see what happens to them. It says, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? So here they are. All they have to do is bow down to save themselves and to keep enjoying the lives they were enjoying. The king even gives them a second chance. He doesn't just immediately say, oh, I heard you aren't bowing down. I'm going to throw you in the furnace. He says, I want to save you. Go ahead and bow down right now. But if not, it's all over. So what would you do? Isn't it easy to you can just bow down. That's just an action. It doesn't mean anything. In your heart, you're worshiping God. It's just something you do. You can be bowing down to God, right? Even if it's in the direction of the golden image. That's just the simple thing you have to do to save yourself. But the Hebrews decided not to do that. They chose to continue being faithful to God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. What were these three men holding on to? It wasn't their power. It wasn't their positions. It wasn't even their own lives. They were holding on to the God that they knew could save them. And they were willing to let go of everything that they had in order to cling to the one that they knew was true. Notice that this wasn't a spontaneous decision. It says, our God, whom we serve. They had a daily commitment to him. They hadn't just forgotten about him over the last 3 years. They had been continuing to serve him, even in the land where it was difficult, even in midst of the pagans and the other idol worship and everything going on around them. They were continuing to serve their God. And that's something important for us to remember, that when we get to those moments where we have to make a decision, we have to make a stand for God, there's something, a difficult moment. If we've been serving him faithfully, then that decision is going to be even easier to make. And notice also that they aren't alone in this. There were three of them. They were working together. They had probably been studying together, praying together. They had made this decision with the help and support and encouragement of each other. They had the accountability, they had the fellowship, and they had each other's faith to lean on. It's a lot harder for us to go through our Christian walk if we do it alone. We're meant to be together as a church, to be together in small groups. The pastor would probably say this was the very first triad. There were three of them. They were studying together. They were accountable to each other. So that's something important for us to remember. As they looked back over the history of their people, they knew what God could do. They had heard the story of how Noah was saved from the flood. They had heard the story of the Israelites, how they were rescued from Egypt, how God opened the Red Sea at the very last moment to save them. They had heard about David and Goliath and how that was such an improbable battle, but God led his people to victory. They probably even knew the words of Isaiah, who had come not too long before and written that if you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. They had that really strong faith. They remembered what God had done, and they completely were certain of what God could do. We look at the next verse. There's something really powerful in what they responded. He says, they say, "But even if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." A lot of us tend to be, if that's the case, Christians, back to verse 17. They said, "If that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace." We know who God is. We know what he's capable of. And it's pretty easy to be faithful as long as he meets our expectations. Then something happens. The even if happens. Maybe the healing doesn't come, or the job interview doesn't come out the way we wanted it to. The bank takes the house. Something happens. And we say, "But God, if only you had done whatever it was that we were expecting him to do." And those blessings, those things he had given us, they slip through our hands. They disappear, and we grow bitter, and we turn our backs on God. We say, "God, if only you had." It takes incredible strength to be, even if not, Christians, to have that relationship with God where we say, "Even if not, we know you can do this, but we know that we live in a sinful world. We know that our thoughts are not your thoughts, and even if not, we'll still be faithful." That's Abraham as he was holding the knife over his firstborn son. That was his promise. That was what he was expecting to have God fulfill in his life. And God said, "I'm going to take it from you." And Abraham said, "Okay, you've given me this son, and I thought he was going to live. I know that you can raise him up again, but even if not, I'm willing to sacrifice him for you." It's Stephen, as he was ready to be stoned, thinking about the promise of heaven and what God had given him. But he knelt there and he looked up into heaven and he said, "God, save me, but even if not, I know that you're there and that there's still the promise of heaven waiting for me." We live in a sinful world, and we don't always understand what God does. But God is faithful, and his promises are true. Even if his answer is a tearful, "Not now," we know that he'll explain it all to us someday. And now we can trust that his ways are higher than our ways, and he's present and he's working in us no matter what happens to us. So continuing on with our story, Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Up to this point, he was expecting them. He was kind of irritated. "Why aren't you following my law? Come on, I'm going to give you a second chance. You'd better do it." Now he's really mad. He didn't expect them to stand up to him. He's thinking that he's the most powerful ruler in the land. He's in charge, and these men are still defying him. And so he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Then he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. They didn't even take time to take off their outer clothes to make it easier for them. They just bound them just as they were. That king wanted them gone. He was ready to have them dead. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The furnace was so hot that it killed the men who got even close to throw the three Hebrews in. There was no doubt that this furnace was totally deadly. So there they were. They were bound. They were helpless. They could do nothing. And they were cast into the fire. If there was no God, that's where the story would end. It would be a little tragic, unfortunate end for those men who tried to be strong. But that's where it would be. And that's where the king expected it to end. He expected it to be a triumph for himself. And, oh, I showed how much stronger I was. I got rid of those men who were defying me. But thankfully, that's not where our story ends. These three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. There they were. But that's not where it ends. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They're not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Here something happens that no one expected. Not only are the three men still alive, they're walking around, there's a fourth with them. And there's something surprising about this part of the story. You kind of have to stop and think about. The men had strong faith in God. They knew that God could save them. But I wonder if they really expected God to save them this way. Once they were bound, once they were being carried toward the furnace, they might have thought that there was kind of no hope at that point. They might have, and I know they didn't want to be in that furnace. That was the last place they wanted to be at that point. Who wants to be in the middle of a fire? But wouldn't you think that once they realized that they were still alive, they'd been thrown in, fire's all around them, they can walk around, wouldn't you think they'd want to get out of the fire? Doesn't that seem kind of obvious? But no, they're there, they're just walking around in the fire, and we know why. Who was that fourth person with them? And if you can be walking around with Jesus in the flesh talking to you, of course they want to stay there. But think about that. Have you ever realized that when you're walking around in the fire, when you're in that trial in your life, that might be the place that you can be closest to Jesus? It might be that the trial, the fire that you're passing through, could it even be that that would be the very place you would choose to be if you would be able to see that that was the place that you could be closest to your Savior? So then we see that Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. They came out not only unharmed, but also unmarked. They didn't have any remnants of the fire. The only thing that was burned was their bonds. We may have to pass through the fire, but God doesn't leave us bound. His salvation brings us complete freedom. And I encourage all of you to pay attention to the next time that the pastor offers his Freedom in Jesus seminar. My husband and I are going through that right now with him, and it's been an excellent seminar, and it really explains how you can have that freedom in Jesus and lose your bonds and move forward in freedom. And we see that at the end of the story, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies. They should not serve nor worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Amen. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So we see here that the king acknowledged the greatness of their God. And sometimes our trials might not serve only as a chance for us to walk closer with Jesus, but also for others to see Jesus as well. Maybe the story is less about the three Hebrews and more about Nebuchadnezzar. And not only Nebuchadnezzar, but it was the whole country. Everyone was there. Everyone saw this miracle. And everyone had the opportunity to see how much stronger the Hebrew God was. Sometimes we might not see the impact of the things that we're going through, of the witness that we have, but others are watching. There are always others, sometimes you would least expect. When my dad passed away, when at his memorial service, there were people that came that we had no idea. There was a roommate of his from the rehab center from when he had been recovering from one of his illnesses. He had been at a rehab center. His roommate, they spent some time talking, and his roommate came to the memorial service and shared just how much my dad's story and testimony had an impact on him. We even had our mechanic that my dad used to take our cars to came to the memorial service and shared how he could tell what a good man my dad had been and the influence that he had had. Sometimes you have no idea who's watching and who you might be able to have an influence on. But sometimes our witness is just enough. That's what people need to see, is how we were strong during that difficult time. And God can use us. But it's easy to look at these three men and think that there was something special about them, that they were Bible heroes. They were holy men. They can do it, but I'm not that strong. How do I have that kind of faith? How do I have that strength to stand? But the Bible gives us the answer in Hebrews that it's totally possible for us to have this kind of strength as well. In Hebrews 12 that Sarah read for us, it says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." So in this passage, it gives us five things that we can do through the power of Jesus to have the strength that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. The first thing is to remember the stories of what God has done for us in the past. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. That includes the Bible stories. It includes things that God has done in your family, your friends, things that God has done in your own life. Don't forget. Remember those stories. Remember what God has done in the past and hold on to that. Believe that he can do that in the future. The second thing that we're asked to do is to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. When I was studying this passage in my Spanish Bible, the word is for lay aside was free yourselves. Free yourselves from every weight and the sin that ensnares us. There's things in our lives that are not necessarily sins, but they're weights that are holding us back. And there's things that we cling to, our little plastic trucks that we're holding on to that we think are going to give us security. God is asking us to let go of those, lay them aside, free ourselves from those things. And we're called to let go of anything, any sin, anything that is holding us back. And then we're called to run with endurance the race set before us. Endurance could also be called patience or perseverance. It's not always easy, and it doesn't take 5 minutes. It's not something that is going to come immediately. But if we continue not giving up on God and not becoming discouraged, we see all our flaws, we see the sin around us, but we can't give up. Even if we fall, we can get up again, we can keep running. We have to have that endurance. We have to have that patience and perseverance. And then fixing our eyes on Jesus. This is the key, and the only way we can do the other four things is by fixing our eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He creates it. He initiates it. He's the one who gives it to us. In Ephesians 2, it says that we are saved by grace through faith, and that's a gift from God. It's not anything that we do. It's nothing that we can have on our, get on our own. God is the only one who can fill us with that faith, and then he finishes it too. He's in charge. He's the start. He's the finish. We just have to sit there in the middle, fixing our eyes on Jesus, accepting that faith that he gives us. He grows it and perfects it in our lives. And how do we do that? How do we fix our eyes on Jesus? By spending time with him, by reading our devotions, by praying, by refocusing our minds throughout our day, directing our attention to God, by reminding ourselves that he is the ultimate ruler in our lives, by letting go of anything else that distracts us, that we're holding on to, that isn't going to help us, and by making him first in our thoughts and our priorities. And then we remember what Jesus did and why he did it. He endured the cross, despising its shame, for the joy that was set before him. He got to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. That was a triumphant moment. But really, the joy set before him was not just that. It was the hope of spending eternity with you and with me. That was why he endured the cross. And because he was victorious, we can be too, remembering him who endured, so that we don't become weary and discouraged. So at this time, I'd like the deacons to come and start passing out the Connect cards. And when you get the card, I'd like you to fill it out and make a choice. I want you to think about what it is you're holding on to and what it is that you can let go this week and give up to Jesus. Don't make this just checking a box. Make it a commitment, a decision to let go of everything that's holding you down, let go of those weights and sins that are entangling you, and fix your eyes on Jesus. So as they pass those cards out, I want to go back real quick to my 8-year-old self. Lost my truck. I was devastated. What did I do? I ran back to camp, and back at my camp, I found exactly what I knew I would find. My father was there, and he was waiting to hug me, to comfort me, to let me know that everything was going to be okay. And I want you to remember, you have the same thing. Your father is there waiting with open arms, and you can run back to him. He's there. He'll hold you, and he'll help you let go, and he'll help you remember that he's the only one who will never let you go. He's the only thing we can cling to, and he's the only thing that is worth holding on to. But with him, we can have victory, and with him, we have the hope of heaven, and we have the comfort that we need to get through whatever we're going through. And if you don't have time to fill out the card before the offering plate comes, feel free to hand it to an elder or a deacon on your way out. Thank you.
The offering today will be towards the Voice of Prophecy.